You can see with the scripture there that that whole song was written based on Isaiah 41. And our hope in all times is that God is with us. When I heard that song this week, I thought, man, we should probably sing that every week right before I preach on Joseph, because it really sums up what I'm trying to say in just a great way, that God is with us. He is our hope through trials and through everything. And so that's what we're going to look at. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 45, we're kind of wrapping up over the next few weeks a series that we started before Christmas on the life of Joseph. I think it's been encouraging and strengthening for us to see God work in amazing ways, even through the storms of life. And boy, did we have a storm this past week, right? On Tuesday, I mean, we're used to lots of rain around here and flooding. That's just kind of par for the course. I was talking with another Village Missions pastor, and I said, it's flooding. He said, oh, does that happen once or twice a year? I said, well, it's like weekly right now. I don't know if he believed me, really, but thankfully, really what got my attention this week, Jessica and I were up Tuesday watching television at about 10 o'clock, and all of a sudden this windstorm just blew in, shaking the house, shaking everything around us. The garbage can lids were blowing, and the lights started flickering. So, of course, we did what any responsible adult would do. We went and plugged in our cell phones so that they had plenty of charge just in case we lost power, and also turned up the heat a little bit. Luckily, we didn't lose power, but I was interested. I got the journal this week. The journal said at one point this week, 27,000 businesses, residences were without power. How many of you lost power this past week? Okay, so we've got people from all over the county, like several different neighborhoods and areas. So the valley, we just got lucky this past week. In the journal, I like this quote, very dramatic. It said, like the tail of a scorpion, the trailing edge of this week's atmospheric river storm brought a sting to Mason County and just wiped it. Yeah, isn't that great? Even better, if you turned in the journal to, I think, page 2 or 3, there was a cartoon of a car, and there everything was underwater but the windshield, and the driver was saying, shouldn't we be having deep snow this time of year in the Skoke Valley, as they slowly were sinking. So I don't know, it's just a strange time of year, but that's enough about the weather. My point is, what's interesting is, after that storm, we have had some beautiful weather. We've been playing outside, the sun has come out. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, we may even have more weather in store. We'll see what the Lord has for us. But God will often cause storms in our life, but the sun will rise eventually. That's why I titled the message today, Sunshine After the Storm. We've seen in the life of Joseph, really just one bad thing happen after another, and then God is exalting him and doing some good things, but ultimately we haven't seen the whole picture fit together, and today we start to see God's plan just come into place. And what the big idea today, what I want us to see is, the storms of life will cause the sunshine of God's grace to shine through in a greater way. God brings us through, he walks us through trials and difficulties, and brings us to the other side of them, as we were singing earlier, to show us his power and strength and our reliance on him. One author put it this way, I thought this was great, that he wrote, behind a frowning providence, there lies a smiling face. Sometimes it can feel like God's hand is heavy. People may even put it like God is out to get us. But God is behind difficulties and trials of life. God is there working things out according to his plan for our good. And we've seen that in Genesis. Even though Joseph has lived a difficult life, we've seen that God's hand was guiding him through it. It wasn't as if man stepped in and made a whole bunch of mistakes and God cleaned it up at the end. No, we've seen specifically that God had a plan for Joseph's life that included suffering, but at the end also included much blessing. We left off several weeks ago, just to catch us up. Joseph had, many years before the time that we're in now, had been sold into slavery. by his brothers, who were bitter and jealous. They hated that he was the favored son. Joseph ended up, through a series of events in Egypt as a slave, and then falsely thrown into prison. And it just seemed like life couldn't get worse. But he kept holding on to hope with God. And one day, because of God's amazing power, God caused Joseph to be elevated out of prison to interpret Pharaoh's dream and to be set beside Pharaoh as the second in charge of all of Egypt. Joseph was there because he rightly interpreted a dream that Pharaoh had, prophesying that after 7 prosperous years, there would be years of famine, and they needed to store up food. And Pharaoh said, well, Joseph, you're the man. And so in all of this, now Joseph's brothers are hungry back in Israel, and they started coming to him for food. And Joseph, when he saw them, used this as an opportunity to test them and see where their character was at. And that's kind of where we left off. We've seen Joseph, he seems hesitant. He's not sure about his brothers yet. We've talked about how he hasn't thrown them in jail, but we're not really sure what Joseph is up to. He's definitely testing them and giving them trials. And in fact, he was threatening to hold one of the other brothers with him in Egypt to take custody of him. This son, his, which was actually Joseph's brother, Benjamin, not his stepbrother, but his brother, was also his father's favorite son now that Joseph was gone. And so this would have crushed his father, Jacob. And I want to read in Genesis 44:30, just to catch us up. With all that, this drama unfolding, they're standing there. Joseph is threatening to take Benjamin into captivity, and one of the other brothers steps up and says, "Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." So what happens is we see a change of heart. These are the same brothers who were bitter and angry and were willing to sell Joseph down the road for some money and pretend that he had been killed by a wild animal. And now one of these brothers is standing there saying, take me captive instead of Benjamin. Take me. I will be locked up for the rest of my life if it causes my father not to experience pain. And we see the change of heart. We've seen Joseph's life and that God had been at work and growing him and causing Joseph to have trust. And now we see God was not absent in the life of his brothers either. God had changed them and given them compassion and a willingness even to offer their own life for the sake of their brothers. This is what God does in suffering. He uses suffering and trials to grow and change us. One author said this. He said, God has forged an inseparable link between sufferings and glory. That was the road that Christ took. He was made complete as our Savior through sufferings. He endured. He was without sin. How much more is suffering part of the road that leads sinners to perfection and glory? What abundant cause we have to be reconciled to our suffering. That's John Murray. And what he's saying there is, we should expect these things in our life. God uses these things to form us and make us more like him. If you were in Sunday school, John talked a little bit about how God did that in the life of Jacob, these boys' father. And so here we come to the big reveal. This brings us all the way, catches us up to Genesis 45. We'll see how far we get this morning. But really in Genesis 45, there's 3 sections that we'll look at in brief here. We see in verses 1 through 8, the brothers are united. In verses 9 through 23, then God's blessing is given to the brothers, and we start to see God's kindness, the sunshine of God's grace shine upon them. And then we have to end in verses 24 through 28, seeing Jacob receive the good news. So let's look through Genesis 45 this morning. I will read verses 1 through 8 as we begin here right now. It says, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." I love Joseph's good theology here. We'll talk about that in a minute. But first off, we have the big reveal. His brothers are standing before him. Joseph is dressed up like an Egyptian. He seems just like an Egyptian lord. They would have assumed he's just like anyone else in that land. He's speaking through an interpreter. And all of a sudden, he sees this display of sacrifice by his brother, and he can't control himself, verse 1 says. The emotions are just too much. They well over. He says, "Everybody out." Maybe he didn't want them to see him cry. I don't know. But in any event, all the Egyptians clear out, and he weeps before his brothers. "I am Joseph." And notice it says now, he said this to his brothers. Before, we've seen he's talking through an interpreter, acting as if he didn't know the Hebrew language, even though he did all along. And all of a sudden, he speaks to them in Hebrew, and really that would have been proof enough. The Hebrew language is not something Egyptians should know. The fact that this man knew their language would have been pretty solid proof that this was Joseph. And he knows details. He knows he's asking about their father. And he asks them to come near, probably to engage them in conversation, to prove who he really is. And the brother's response is what we'd expect. They're dismayed at his presence. They're dumbfounded. They can't believe it. The word dismayed means they were amazed or frightened or terrified, probably all of the above. They're wondering, what's Joseph going to do? Because all of a sudden, this brother who they had shamefully wronged was one of the most powerful men in the world. What would you do if you were in that circumstance? We'd probably want to set him straight, for sure. Chastise him a little bit. "Really, guys? Why did you have to be like that?" Maybe scare them. He kind of already done that a little bit, I guess. Unleash your wrath. Just pour this anger that's been seething inside. We don't see Joseph do that. But he could have thrown them in jail. He could have even had them executed. He was powerful enough. Their life was in his hands, and they knew it. And furthermore, Joseph had not forgotten. He mentions right off in verse 4, "I'm Joseph who you sold to Egypt." And I'm sure their hearts dropped at that point. Here we go. Now we're going to get it. And verses 5 through 8 is this incredible response by Joseph. He says, "Don't be distressed." I'm sure he could see the paleness on their faces. They were shaking a little. He said, don't be distressed or angry with yourself. And that's an interesting way to put it. Shouldn't they be a little upset? Right? They sold their own brother and told their father he was dead. They should probably be a little bit mad about the evil that they had done. But Joseph says, don't beat yourself up over this. I don't hold this against you. Clearly, Joseph had worked through things in his heart. And what we see here is the beauty of forgiveness. Really, that word forgiveness, it means letting go of sin, seeking not to hold it against someone else. Psalm 32 is a beautiful picture of this. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." In those verses talking about between God and man, it's saying that God can choose not to hold our sin against us, not to give us the punishment we deserve. God will let it go. Theologically, we know he does this through Jesus. He does this because he's dealt with our sin through Jesus Christ. But that's what it means to forgive. When we say we're going to forgive, we're not going to hold on to bitterness. We're not going to give people what they deserve. We're not going to be a little grumpy toward them for a while because they wronged me. No, we're going to let the sin go because we know how much God loves us. Because the question that I was asking as I read this is, how can you give a heart like this? How could Joseph possibly have this perspective? And I think we see two answers. First of all, I'm sure Joseph realized in his own life that he wasn't worthy of God's grace. Right, we talked about back when we were looking at Joseph as a youngster, he wasn't above reproach. He was arrogant and prideful and held his position of favoritism over his brothers. He probably didn't deserve being sold into slavery, but he wasn't an altar boy. God still forgave him. Romans 5, 8, and 10 say this. It says, "But God shows his love for us that and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Those verses say that God looks down. He doesn't look down and rescue those who are good and worthy. God doesn't pick the best and brightest. No, God looks down and all he sees are enemies, people that are running from him, and he saves people in their sin. People that are willfully against him, he saves. God makes his enemies his friends through Jesus. This is through the blood of Jesus. God couldn't, in his justice, he can't just let sin go, but because of Jesus' death, he has paid for the sin. God loves his enemies. So I think even though the whole picture of salvation, Joseph wouldn't have known that, but he understood this God who was slow to anger and abounding in righteousness. Furthermore, Joseph saw the big picture. He says, "You sold me here, but God sent me to preserve life." And Joseph had an understanding of God's sovereignty. God being in control of all things allowed Joseph to forgive his brothers because he realized that even through the mess that they'd made of things, God was intricately involved to bring about life. That really could be a gospel phrase there. That's what God does. We sin, and God seeks to preserve life. He preserves and protects his people. God did it. Verse 8 is such a great summary of this whole story. He said, Joseph says, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." Well, of course his brothers had sent him here. He wasn't denying that. But what he's saying is, in the big scope of things, God needed me in Egypt, and he used your bitterness and your sin to accomplish his purposes. God had made him a father to Pharaoh. That's kind of a funny expression, but really, it would have just been a common way to refer to someone in Joseph's position. Someone who had risen to that stature, expression would have been, they would have been a father to Pharaoh. They were overseeing Pharaoh, looking over Pharaoh's domain. And what I think is so important here, takeaway, is Joseph's good theology allowed him to have this divine perspective. Right? Our society tells us that we need to feel something for it to be real. And I would submit to you, I don't think Joseph got here just because he felt something. He believed and held on to these strong truths about who God was, and that in turn changed his emotions and changed his heart. This theology, knowing that God was in control and that God loves sinners, allowed Joseph to direct his emotions so that when his brothers showed up there, he didn't unleash the fire hose. Instead, he forgave them and loved them. His feelings followed his strong belief in God. And I think that's the answer. When we think of loving our enemies and these kind of things that the Bible calls us to do, We need to have good theology and get strength from God in order to be able to love the way God calls us. We need to know that we were enemies and know God's great love and control. So, powerful first eight verses. I knew we'd spend more time on those, but there's so much good in those first couple verses, I couldn't help myself. But we better move on to the next point. So we see here God's great forgiveness, and this heart attitude of trusting in God that Joseph had. And now we start to see the sun rise, right? The fog burns off around noon. Hopefully it will, maybe today. Who knows? Let's read, just for the sake of time, I'm just going to read verses 9 through 15 as we see God's blessing shine down here on this situation. Verse 9 says, Joseph says to them, "Hurry up and go to my father. Say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." So we see there from verse 15, the relationship is restored. Joseph's forgiveness, his graciousness, his love for them shines through. It breaks the ice, and they're willing to, I can imagine them staying up late, catching up all the year's events. We see him greet his brother, Benjamin, and hug him in a special way. He was happy. And we also see Joseph's concern for his father. In verse 9 and 14, he says, he doesn't just say, "Bring dad to me." He says, "Hurry up and do this. Do this quickly. Furthermore, I'm going to provide you with property. We're going to give you land to live off of. And I will protect you and feed you during this time of famine." There's some really strong covenant promises being fulfilled here that we'll walk through over the next few weeks. God had made some promises to Jacob that he wouldn't leave him, and that was getting fulfilled here, that God was going to protect Jacob's family. And we see in verses 16 through 20, we won't read for the sake of time, that God even worked in Pharaoh's heart to allow this to happen. Furthermore, there's even more blessings he was going to give to his brothers. Look at verse 21. It says that Joseph said, "Go and get my father." And so the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. So the blessings continue. Perhaps he gave them these just to show his love for them. Perhaps it was proof. His father hadn't seen him in person. His father might not believe it. After all, these guys aren't the most trustworthy bunch. They'd already lied to their dad once about Joseph, so he needed to send some proof. And it's interesting that he gives more to Benjamin. In the past, that would have caused an issue with the brothers. They would have struggled with that. In fact, Joseph grew up seeing more be given to him and caused tension. So that's probably why, in verse 24, he says, "Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, 'Don't quarrel on the way. Don't fight over the stuff, guys.' So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, 'Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt.' And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'It's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. This chapter really ends with the sun coming up fully over the family. Joseph says, don't quarrel. Really, don't fight, don't be brothers. I don't know if they had a hard time about the gifts or not. I think it was maybe don't quarrel over his presence. Right? Don't argue. Joseph could still turn around and punish them and hold on to what had happened. And what I think he was saying is, be at peace. You don't need to fight over this. You don't need to worry about what dad's going to say. It's all going to be okay. God is with us in this. I forgive you. And it's interesting to think, what we never really know what Jacob thought. Did he find out? I would think he put some pieces together and knew something weird happened. Obviously, Joseph didn't get killed by a wild beast. What did Jacob know? We really don't know. And there's a sense in which we feel like they didn't need to worry about that because of Joseph's forgiveness. But we see in Jacob, verse 26, this truth was too good to believe. His heart was numb. He doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to get his hope up. He's been hurt too many times. We've seen Jacob make some very strong comments throughout this story when it comes to losing his son. In Genesis 37:35, after Jacob first lost Joseph, it says, all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and says, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. So he said, I'm going to go to my grave. I'm going to be sad for the rest of my life. Then in verse 42, when it comes time to give up Benjamin, he makes this statement. Excuse me. Genesis 42:38. He said, my son shall not go back down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. So first he says that I'm going to be sad for the rest of my days. And now he's saying this will probably kill me. This will be it. We see the intense grief and the intense pain. Jacob just planned to mourn and be sad. We could even say perhaps he was in depression or just a strong grief. Perhaps some of you have gone through something like that. A sadness, a difficulty that hurts your heart so much you wonder if you'll ever get over it. And it's interesting, at the end of chapter 45, the way he phrases it. He says, I will go and see Joseph before I die. All of a sudden, his perspective was changing. He wasn't going to go to his grave in grief. The Lord was causing the sunrise of his smile to rise above him again. I think of that quote that I read at the beginning. Behind a frowning providence, there lies a smiling face. As we've seen throughout this study, God will cause us to go through difficulties and trials and struggles, but they're never pointless. God doesn't waste our trials. In fact, he is working in our lives through everything for his good. Let me pray for us as we close. God, thank you so much for, there's many good takeaways here this morning. First of all, that we can trust in you. Lord, that the sunrise of your smile will come. Some of us may struggle. We may go to our graves in grief and in turmoil. But if we are in you, we can find hope in eternity. And so, Lord, I thank you that you are always working out your incredible, your amazing, your sovereign plan for our good and your glory. Lord, thank you also for the amazing example of forgiveness. I know if it was me and I was in Joseph's situation, I'd probably want to take my pound of flesh. I wouldn't want to have a sanctified perspective and just let it go, especially a wrong that deep that resulted in so many trials for Joseph. Yet he was willing to see things through your perspective and have a great love, a supernatural love, really, that comes from knowing your love. And I pray, Lord, that those of us that are here this morning, that we would seek to look to you and have good, sound theology, knowing that you loved your enemies, that we were once enemies of you, and you saved us, that you saved us in our sin, and that you sustain us and can give us strength to love in a strong, deep, long-suffering way. So help us to do that. Help us to be people of forgiveness. Help our church to be known as a church that doesn't hold on to sin, doesn't get into petty arguments or disagreements, or stop talking to people, but that we would be strong in forgiveness, loving long. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for the everlasting love that you have shown us in Jesus. And I pray that we would be encouraged in your great love as we go this morning. For it's in your great name that I pray. Amen. So thank you for coming this morning. Feel free to stay around, fellowship, talk with John and Heidi if you haven't already, and have a great Sunday.